If you turn back to Luke 15, we're just going to look at this very first of the three parables in the chapter, the parable of the lost sheep. I wonder if any of you have got some of those, one of those memories which, when you think back, they have very vivid images. You can picture exactly where you were when this thing happened, and you can picture faces and things very clearly. One of these that happened to me, a memory which still haunts me really, was losing sight of my little three-year-old daughter in the supermarket. I looked down and she wasn't there. Immediately your thoughts go to, what's she thinking? She must be panicking, she must be terrified, apart from the fact that I'm a terrible dad. But I immediately abandoned my trolley, abandoned Jill and the baby in the trolley, and raced around the aisle, and there she was. I can still picture her eyes, I can picture her face, her eyes big as saucers, brimming with tears. And I think the kind of emotion that she was giving was one of great disappointment. But I can relate to this feeling of losing something that's extremely important to me, something that's extremely precious. When I found her, relief flooded me. I scooped her up, and she clung to me tightly after that. I wonder if you can relate to that feeling of losing someone or even being lost yourself. I know there's at least one other person who's lost a child in this church. I've lost another one since, but I think we've got away with it because they're now grown up, so social services can stand down. All three of these powerful stories are about losing and finding. And Jesus shares them in response to the murmuring, the grumbling of these scribes and Pharisees. But before we dive into the parable, let's first take a moment to consider the two groups of people who have gathered to listen to Jesus speak. First of all, the scribes. They were learned men whose role was to study the law. They produced flawless copies of the scriptures, absolutely flawless copies of it, and they produced commentaries of the law as well. The Pharisees, on the other hand, were primarily middle-class businessmen, and they were leaders of the synagogues, and almost everyone looked up to them. But both groups were envious of Jesus, and they were actively looking at ways to undermine him and ultimately to kill him. Then we come to the tax collectors. They were notorious for using extortion to gather money from people. They were viewed as traitors and thieves, often keeping a portion of the money for themselves. And then there's Matthew, of course, one of the disciples who had been a tax collector before becoming a disciple. So it's quite possible that I presume that some of these leaders' scorn might have been directed at him personally. Lastly, who were the sinners in this story? Perhaps among them were known prostitutes or adulterers. We know that Jesus intentionally reached out to people, for instance, the Samaritan woman in John 4, the woman at the well. And he even allowed a sinful woman to wash his feet and anoint him. This group, along with tax collectors, was very accustomed to being treated with utter contempt. They were rejected and avoided by both religious leaders and society at large. They were the outcasts, those nobody wanted to associate with. But Jesus truly loved them. He offered hope and salvation to them, and they came to listen to him because he loved them. He loved them like nobody else ever had. So we've got these two groups. They're both drawn to hear Jesus speak. And each attracted very different, each were attracted to Jesus to hear him for very different reasons. It's fascinating, I think, to read the surprised and scornful mutterings of the scribes and Pharisees. What they observed in the Lord Jesus was absolutely true. This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Meant as an insult to the Lord, it was wonderfully the truth. The grumbling of the scribes and Pharisees prompted Jesus to share these beautiful parables. And isn't his response remarkable? He could have sharply rebuked them for their lack of compassion for the lost. But verse 3 simply says, "Then Jesus told them this parable," very gentle rebuke. He longed to open their eyes to see his heart. He has a heart that desires that all people are saved. And indeed, some of the Pharisees were saved, no less than the Apostle Paul himself. I'd like to reflect on this parable by picturing the footsteps of each character in the story. So first of all, the footsteps of the sheep. If you were to trace them, at first they would be indistinguishable from the rest of the flock, wandering peacefully through the pastures where the shepherd had led them to graze. But then almost imperceptibly, you'd see a subtle shift. The footprints begin to veer slightly, drawn by a tempting patch of grass. A little further on, the sheep pauses, glances back over its shoulder to check its position. The herd is still reassuringly close, just a short distance away. Encouraged, it takes a step towards a tastier-looking clump of grass, then another and another. Soon it's joyfully exploring, drawn onwards by fresh delights, rummaging among beautiful wildflowers, weaving through trees, splashing across streams and rounding hidden corners. It's totally carefree until the sun begins to dip behind the hills. The shadows stretch across the ground. The air grows cold. Wolves begin to howl their sharp, hungry cries. Overhead, vultures are circling, calling to one another in eerie anticipation. While it had been fearless in its wandering, the sheep now feels a creeping dread settle in. Panic wells up. What once seemed like a joyful escape has become a desolate and frightening wilderness. The sheep's footprints now trace frantic circles, a desperate attempt to find its way back to the flock and the shepherd, but is utterly lost and helpless. How it longs to turn the clock back, if only it had stayed close to the shepherd. Now it's at the mercy of whoever and whatever finds it first. Sheep have no natural defences. When faced with danger, they can sometimes simply collapse in fear, sometimes simply lying down and dying. And if you were out searching for a lost sheep, you would likely be looking for a cold, damp, dirt-covered heap, more resembling a rock than a living creature. I wonder if you've ever been lost. Do you remember that jolt of fear, the sudden realization that you're alone and cut off from those that you love, those that protect you? Many of us could probably tell a story or two of some story that still unsettles us to this day. I wonder, though, if you've ever had the sense of being lost and alienated from God. Actually, I pray that you have. It's vital that you have that experience of being lost and alienated from God. The truth is that every one of us has wandered. Scripture makes that crystal clear. In the first half of Isaiah 53, verse 6, we read, We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to our own way. The drift away is often subtle, it's gradual, and it's difficult to recognise, especially to recognise it in ourselves. It's a lot easier for others to see it in us. And sin is fatally attractive. Sin fulfills a longing, but only for a moment. Then it begins to pull us, step by step, further and further from the place of safety. And it's only by God's grace that he gives us a glimpse of his dazzling holiness that we begin to see just how far we've strayed from him. For Isaiah, that realization came as a devastating shock. In the temple, as recorded in chapter 6, he encountered a vision of the Lord's glory, and suddenly he became deeply aware of his own sinfulness. His immediate response was to cry out, "Woe to me! I'm ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Similarly, when Peter witnessed Jesus' divine power displayed in the miraculous catch of fish, he was overwhelmed, horrified by the contrast between his sinfulness and the holiness before him in Jesus. He fell at his feet and pleaded, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." When the Holy Spirit just lifts the veil just enough for us to catch a glimpse of God's holiness, we're confronted by this vast chasm that separates us from him. In that moment, the weight of our sin becomes undeniable. We're struck by the awful reality that we've fallen short of his glory, and all we can do is cry out for mercy. We come to see that as we are, we can't stand in his presence. We're dead in our sin, and unless he extends his arm of mercy, we'll remain under the judgment we rightfully deserve. James 1, verse 14 to 15 shows us how each one of us has strayed. Each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. So you can see the progression there. Enticed by our own evil desires. And then that leads to sin. Sin leads to death. The sheep wandering alone in the wilderness, led astray by its own foolish desires, faces grave danger. But we, when we are isolated and far from God, we're in unspeakable danger. That danger is terrible. It's unimaginable for us, the danger that we face. And just in war or in nature, the weak and straggling one who falls behind the group becomes an easy and obvious target for the enemy. There is an enemy for our soul, one who seeks nothing less than your destruction. Just as Satan wanted to destroy Job, so he seeks your destruction. He's got no concern for your soul whatsoever. He wants it destroyed. He wants to rob God of the pleasure of you. Peter warns us clearly in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, "Be alert and be of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." Like the sheep, we're utterly dependent on the mercy of the shepherd to rescue us from destruction. In this story, the shepherd's not passive. He doesn't sit idly by. And now we're going to shift our gaze from the lost sheep alone in the wilderness, gripped by fear and regret, to the shepherd who loves that very sheep. The shepherd notices the count is one short, only 99. Without any hesitation, he leaves them behind. He doesn't sit down and weep for the lost, nor does he send a servant in his place. No, he goes himself. His footprints are urgent, determined, full of purpose. There's no time to waste. The sun is already sinking and his heart is filled with compassion for the lost sheep. He knows the fear and panic overwhelming the heart of his lost sheep. He understands the real danger that it's in. And so he goes fearlessly into the wilderness. He doesn't hesitate. He doesn't flinch at the risk to himself. The path isn't easy. It winds through twisting trails, climbs steep hills, crosses rushing streams and weaves through shadowed woods, but none of that slows him. What drives him forward is deep love and relentless compassion. His sheep, his beloved sheep, is lost, and the sheep knows it. At last, after hours of searching, he finds it, cold, trembling, and terrified. And what's his response? He doesn't scold it. He doesn't strike it or force it to stumble back on its own. No, he tenderly lifts it, and I love the way the ESV puts it. He lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Sheep can weigh anywhere from 7 to 25 stone. And you might expect the shepherd to be exhausted carrying such a burden. Yet there's no sign of weariness. His joy in finding the sheep far outweighs his discomfort. His footsteps on the journey home are quick and full of celebration. He's anticipating the joy of bringing the sheep into his home, into the neighbourhood, and celebrating with his neighbours. The thin whisper of hope of this sheep was answered by the voice of the shepherd. The comfort found in those strong, gentle hands, lifting and laying it on his own shoulders. If you follow those footprints, you'll see only the shepherd's tracks, because the sheep wasn't made to walk on its own. I wonder if you've ever experienced the relief of being found after being lost, the comfort of being carried to safety. And what does this reveal about our Lord and God? He didn't sit in heaven pitying the lost sinner. He left the eternal glory to come and find the lost. He became a dependent child, enduring suffering, enduring contempt, scorn, mockery, and willingly laying down his life to save those who were lost. Keep in mind that as Jesus tells this parable, he's already walking towards Jerusalem and his own death. He's deliberately going that way, deliberately moving towards his own death. His love comes over beautifully in this passage. It's unspeakably great, isn't it? And it goes far, far beyond what we could ever hope or imagine. Let's listen to the words of the Lord Jesus about himself in John 10, verse 11 to 18. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. Our shepherd laid down his life for the sheep he loved. This isn't just a touching story. He actually laid down his life to save you. It cost him his life. He did it willingly. He did it with his eyes fixed on the joy lying ahead of him, the joy of bringing people into his kingdom. His kingdom is going to be full. That's what drove him on. The joy Jesus experienced in finding the lost sinner wasn't hidden. It was witnessed by the very Pharisees and scribes who were grumbling at his mercy. He welcomed sinners. He hung out with them and ate and drank with them. J.C. Ryle comments, "The testimony of the scribes and Pharisees was strictly and literally true. The Lord Jesus is indeed one who receives sinners. He receives them to pardon them, to sanctify them, and to make them fit for heaven. It's his special office to do so. For this purpose he came into the world. He came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He came into the world to save sinners. What he was upon the earth, he is now at the right hand of God and will be to all eternity. He is most certainly the sinner's friend." Jesus didn't just come to save the lost sinner. He carries them. Do you know what it is to be carried by your own Lord and Saviour? To be that one sheep he went after, lifting you into his arms and brought home. When Christ lays you on his shoulders, it feels as though you are the only sheep he's ever lifted. It's almost as if you are the only soul that he has come to save. He has so much time for you. You are the one he sought because you were lost and you cried out for a saviour. And aren't the first few words of verse 6 intriguing? He joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Where does he carry the one he's found? He carries it home. He doesn't bring it back to judgment or to shame it in front of the other sheep, but he brings it to his own home. That's remarkable, isn't it? In perfect harmony with the other two parables that we're going to read about in the next 2 weeks, the shepherd brings the lost sheep into his own home. How beautiful that is. He doesn't just rescue us, he makes us fit for his presence. Those he saves, he brings all the way home into his very own household. As Tim reminded us this morning, Jesus says in John 15:15, "I no longer call you servants because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends." And doesn't that shine a beautiful light on Jesus' prayer in John 17:24? He says, "Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world." The thought of us being with him, seeing his glory, filled Jesus with joy. And what a hope it is for us, if it filled Jesus with joy, what a hope it is for us who are destined for destruction for our sins are washed clean to spend eternity in the presence of the one who gave his life for us, the Good Shepherd. It gave him joy. Does it give you joy to think of spending eternity with your Saviour, that shepherd who came and found you? The final set of footprints belonged to the friends of the shepherd. He returned home and then calls together his friends and neighbours, saying, "Rejoice with me, I've found my lost sheep." Can you picture it? The village holding its breath through the night, the friends of the shepherd lying awake in bed, wondering if he had found the one that was lost. And just as the sky starts to lighten with the dawn, there's banging on the doors, and the shepherd's voice rings out, "Rejoice with me, I've found my lost sheep." Imagine the footsteps now, rushing through the village, running to meet him, the laughter, the hugs, the tears, the overflowing joy as the whole village gathers to celebrate. The sheep is home, and so is the shepherd. In verse 7, Jesus pulls back the curtain and reveals the true meaning behind this parable. He says, "I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." The joy of Jesus is the joy of the Father. It's the same. God's joy is not quiet, it's not reserved, it's contagious, it's overflowing and resounding through heaven itself. Are you hesitating to repent? Are you ashamed? Are you afraid? Are you holding back for some reason? Is it because the cost feels too high? Do you fear others' reactions? Look again at the joy that erupts in heaven over just one sinner who repents. The opportunity to repent is now. You may not have a tomorrow. You must repent now. It's urgent. He says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. He's calling out for you. Don't be afraid to repent. Whatever's holding you back, let it go. Cast it aside. This is deadly urgent. Your soul is in real danger. And to the believer in the room, remember this. Satan, just like the Pharisees, delights in dragging your past sins back into view. The memory of your past sins can cripple you with anxiety. It can weigh you down, leaving you ashamed and spiritually paralyzed. The second part of our verse from Isaiah comes into play here. For context, we'll read the whole verse. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Tim was reminding us to look up when we're oppressed. Well, when Satan mocks us, look up. And seeing as we're in his arms or on his shoulders, we don't have to look up too far. He's there. We are to look up to him. What does Jesus mean, I wonder, by the 99 righteous persons who don't need to repent? It seems to me that just drips with irony. He's speaking directly here to the self-righteous scribes and Pharisees, those who believed they had no need of repentance. They were resting on their own supposed righteousness, but their confidence was actually tragically misplaced. They weren't righteous at all. They were blind to their need. God's word is clear. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. It's natural for all of us really to be offended when we share this fact, to be told that you're a sinner, for God to say that to you. It's offensive, and the gospel is offensive. But when we reject this truth and deny it, we're tragically missing that small gate and that narrow path that leads to life. But we can't read 1 John 1 verse 8 without continuing to verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Praise God, hallelujah. What a promise of mercy and cleansing. But let me ask you, are you in any way like the critics of Jesus in our passage, thinking that you have no need of forgiveness? 1 John 1 verse 10 speaks very plainly on this. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. If that's you, if your heart is proud or blind, take an honest look at your own heart and repent. There is grace available to you. To close, so what should we take away from all of this? Let's just have another look at those footsteps one more time. First, recognize that the footsteps of the sheep are actually your footsteps. You have gone astray from him. Maybe you've been wandering for years without a thought for the shepherd. Or perhaps as a believer, you recognize that as the years have gone on and you look back, you see that your love has grown colder. You remember how it once burned bright. The root of the problem is the same, and so is the response. Repent urgently, sincerely, and passionately. Second, recognize the footprints of the shepherd. Notice how Jesus frames this question. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? It almost sounds obvious, I think. Any decent shepherd would do the same. And surely even the scribes and Pharisees would agree with that. Probably they own sheep of their own. They'd be able to relate to this. And that's the whole point. Jesus tells this parable to open their eyes to the unspeakable love of God for the lost. His steps always move towards the one who strays. If you're wandering and your heart's turning back, know this. He's coming straight for you, whatever the cost. And third, recognize the footsteps of the friends. There's joy, real, radiant, unstoppable joy in heaven every time a sinner repents. The Father rejoices. The Good Shepherd rejoices. The Spirit of God rejoices. The angels rejoice. And I think that great crowd of witnesses that we read about in Hebrews 12 are also rejoicing. Picture them with their hands waving in the air in great joy of one repenter sinning, repenting. Think of it, that great crowd of witnesses. Don't be afraid to repent. Don't be afraid to admit that you're a wandering sheep. Confess your sin. Call out to the shepherd for mercy. And great will be the rejoicing in heaven.